tug, and I'm just like, ugh. What are you doing, man? It's been in there the whole time.
Well, how are you doing? Good. I hope you're doing well. Well, last week, by the way, if you're new here, I'm Ben. I'm the lead pastor. I want to welcome those of you watching online and in Duval and Issaquah. And if you were here last week, you got to hear from Rick Enloe. He did a great job as he kicked off this short two-week series, True, False. And he looked at some truths about love, which was appropriate for Valentine's weekend. And today what I want to do is to explore some ideas that we have, some maybe even some misconceptions when it comes to really this idea of faith and the impact that it should have. And I know that sounds pretty ethereal and pretty general, but I'm going to get pretty laser focused as we look primarily at one book of the Bible. We're going to do a bit of an overview, the book of Colossians, as it deals with this concept that we've heard is that we just need to believe, and we just need to believe in something. But before I go there, what I want to do is I want to help you get prepared with this. I'm going to give you a true-false quiz. I thought since we're in a series, true-false, we'd be able to test and just see how well-educated and well-versed you are. So here's the first one here, and everyone participate, even those of you in Issaquah, Duval, don't leave me hanging here. George Washington had wooden teeth. True or false? That is false, actually. He had four sets of false teeth, a couple made out of horse bone, ivory, and but he did have false teeth. Here's another one. Maine is the closest U.S. state to Africa. Ooh, you're not sure, are you? Come on. That is true. That is actually true. Maine is the closest state. Here's one. Betty White is actually older than sliced bread. She was born in 1922. Sliced bread became available in 1928. So she is older than sliced bread. Here's one. You can't hum while you hold your nose. True, but some of you are trying. See, and I wrote that, and I just saw you doing that right now. All of a sudden, you're like, okay. let's go ahead and look at the next one. The last time the Chicago Cubs won the World Baseball Series, the Ottoman Empire still existed. Oh, no, that is true. They went in 1945. In 1908, they actually won. And so Napoleon was short. That is false. They did research. I think they dug up poor old Napoleon. He was reported to be 5'2". After they figured it out, they figured out he was 5'7", which is actually tall for men of that time and makes me feel better about my own height. So here's what I wanted to do. You're like, okay, this is church. Why are we doing this? It seems a little cheesy. I wanted you to get comfortable with this idea that things can be true or false. See, I think in our society, we have made a much-needed correction. Some of us grew up where, hey, everything is just right or wrong or black or white, the reality is there are some things in life that are gray areas. There are, I'm not suggesting 50 shades of anything, but that one wasn't in the notes, but it's good advice. there are some gray areas in our life. We know that, right? There are just matters of a simple opinion. There are things that could be right for you, but aren't right for me. It could be a matter of education. You know, you have people, your kid needs to go to college or maybe trade school or something like that. There are things that are like that. But here's where I think we've gone in society a little bit, is we've now assumed that everything is like that. And see, that's That's false. See, there are gray areas in life, and I'm very comfortable in the gray areas of life. But I'm also comfortable with coming to some conclusions. I think I even shared this recently, but worth restating. When I went to college at the University of Washington, and how many of you ever, Huskies? We have Huskies here? Yeah. Cougars? Okay, that's great. See, we're equal opportunity. I don't say anything bad about Cougs since my youngest daughter wants to go there, although I'm trying to talk some sense into her. The reality is, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, college. I'm reminded of that old thing there. My first professor, he had a PhD in economics from Harvard, one of the greatest scholars in his field. And he said, hey, you've heard, come to college, keep an open mind, keep an open mind, keep an open mind. He said, you know, that is important, but don't have a totally open mind, because otherwise you have a totally empty mind. He said, if you haven't come to any conclusion after 18 years on this planet, he says, I feel sort of bad for you. And this was in an economics class at the University of Washington. The reality is, we've all run into people who have taken their viewpoint, their belief, their system of being, and they've taken that and they've abused other people. They've maybe even belittled you. And so what can happen is we can reject that very thing that can be helpful to us. You know, we see that. We see that in the Middle East with ISIS and all of that. And you're like, wow, you know, the crazy belief system and horrific things that come out of it. Here's what I want you and me to do. I want us to go on a bit of a journey today. And I want us to consider something that's very foundational about what we believe. See, we've all heard this before. Hey, you just need to believe in something. And I don't know about that. Because have you ever believed in anything and it's disappointed you? Have you ever put your faith in someone and they've abused that? Yeah, have you ever bought into something you thought was going to be... Okay, think about this one. We're in the middle of January. New Year's resolutions middle in February. In January, we had New Year's resolutions. And number one New Year's resolution every year, you know what that is? Yeah, lose weight. It is always number one every single year. And so what happens is we don't like the idea that there's sort of a way to do this, right? And so we come up with different things. I was looking up some of the famous devices that we've bought to lose weight. Have you remember this one before? The Ab Energizer? You see that picture of me? Right over there. I won't ask you if you had an Ab Energizer, but if you do, I've got some real estate. It's crazy. The BreathaSlim. This is a new product. You can buy it on a company. I won't say what it's named after, a place in Brazil, this is what it says. The BreathaSlim method is intended for exercise of the respiratory system with the aim of improving ventilation of the lungs, gas exchange, and the metabolism of people who are carrying excess weight. By training to breathe more efficiently with the BreathaSlim, you can achieve many health benefits such as weight loss, increased metabolism, increased energy and sex drive, and decrease insomnia and snoring. Isn't that some, how many are ready to buy a BreathaSlim? You're like, it's just not going to work. Here is one that if you're a little squeamish, you may not want to look at this. This is the plastic tongue patch. This, for $2,000, someone will sew this to your tongue and make it painful to eat. This does work, but is stupid. well, we all know, what's the one proven method to really get healthy? It's two things, diet and exercise, right? sometimes the most obvious answer is the correct answer. Sometimes it's not. So what if God revealed himself in human history, and he did it in such a way that he would take literally one of the most obscure nations on earth, surrounded by, even today, by about 600 million people completely committed to their annihilation. And he said, I'm going to do something so ridiculous because I want you to have not just faith in general, but a faith that can transform your life. So this is where I begin today. And I want to look at some scriptures. Now, as we look at this, you're saying, okay, you know, hey, to say there's one right faith system, you know, that can be a little bit offensive. But look at it this way. No devout Buddhist, Hindu, Jew, Muslim, if you said, you know, all beliefs are the same, you would radically offend anyone who is truly an adherent of any of those faiths. There are competing faith claims. And so because we don't want to deal with conflict, we don't want to get in those awkward conversations, we just don't go there. But I think there's a better way to approach life and faith, even in a pluralistic society, which I think is a good thing. I think in the competition of ideas that Jesus makes sense. So let's look at this in your outline. I'm going to start with Colossians 2:2. The Apostle Paul, is he's talking to people who are confused about faith. There's people who are worshiping idols, people who believe in secret knowledge, people who are saying, yeah, I take Jesus and it's sort of Jesus and theology. I think that's much like ours today. And he writes this. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Will you underline the mystery of God, namely Christ? See, people believe that everything was a mystery, that, you know, that you just had to believe in something because you could really not know anything for sure. Jesus said this, and this isn't in your outline, but it is in the Bible. He was describing himself. And by the way, the interesting thing, if you're doing any study in comparative belief systems, Christianity is very unique. If you look at Muhammad or any prophet of any other faith system, they don't point to themselves. Jesus uniquely points to himself. And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Like I said, this is different. It's not like the fivefold path you find in Buddhism, the eight pillars of Islam. He's saying, no, it's about me and who I am, and we're going to find out what he did. We read this in 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. It says, there is no God but one. Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. The foundation of Christian faith is not Christians. It's not our behavior. It's not even answered prayer. Christian faith is centered in the person of Jesus. Now many of you, I'm sure you had the opportunity that I did not have growing up. You were raised in a church. You're saying, okay, I understand this. I never had the opportunity to go to church, really. I think, like I said, I think I went one time as a kid. My neighbors invited me to a magic show at church. I didn't know what that had to do with Jesus, but I got a free trick, and so I was happy. But I didn't really understand later on in life, so as I was came from a background real secular, although ethnically Jewish, and my mom was into a spirituality, which now people would call mysticism or New Age. There's just so many belief systems in my household. And I tried on many of them. But I thought it wasn't important enough for just to believe. It actually had to make sense. And it actually had to have some basis in history and in reality. And so Next week, we're going to do our home improvement series. We're going to be ultimately practical about how to live with other people in your immediate and extended family. But the principles we're going to go over the next few weeks, especially the ones that rub you the wrong way, you're probably not going to really grapple with as you should until you consider the claim that Jesus would have on your life. And it's not what he wants from you, it's what he wants for you. Christian faith is centered in the person of Jesus. Now, as you look at world religions, you'll find certain commonalities. You say, well, morality. Morality is, there's a moral code in every faith system. That is not unique. A creation story. There's a creation story in all faith systems. Well, by the way, this is one for some of you who more skeptical background, you'd say, well, all these faith stories of all these religious systems are very similar, so that means they're not true. Or could it mean that pre-literate people around the world who had no form of communication and no contact with each other, who came up with the same story, might be pointing to a common reality? I just think logically that is the step. The other one is a gigantic leap. And so they all have this in common. Jesus is really the difference in who he is. And so what I want to do is I want to do something that's going to be a little theological. I know we've done a lot of good practical work, but hang with me today on this one. Is I want to look at the uniqueness of Jesus and what does that matter? How is that going to affect you as you leave here today? Well, what's unique about Jesus? The first thing that's pretty unique about Jesus is Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this is a pretty big one. I don't know about you, I haven't met many people who have risen from the dead. Most people tend to stay dead when they're dead. This is not a myth, it is not a metaphor. We see that hundreds of people actually gave their lives and they died a cruel death, much like we're seeing people in the Middle East die today because they said, no, I saw it, I was there. This is real, and it matters. So this is really what it's pointing to in Colossians 1:19, where it says, by Christ, God reconciled himself to everything. And it's clear in Scripture, and you're used to probably hearing this other passage on Easter, by the way, which we'll look at Easter, the resurrection. I always like to look a little different take on it, so because some people only come twice a year and hear the same sermons, and they're like, that's why I don't go to church. They just preach on the same thing all the time. 1 Corinthians 15:3. I know I offended some of you, and you're not going to be back anyway, so I don't really care. Anyway, so the... did I say that out loud? So I guess I did. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. Okay, now I want you to get this. There are so many things, and I know some of you, well, what about this? What about the dinosaurs? What about, will you get this? It says, this is of first importance, that nothing else you're concerned about, nothing, no nothing, not anything, is that important. This is of first importance. What about creation? It's not first importance. Whether God created, I believe God could have created the world in 6 seconds. It could have been 6 million years that he did over 6 period of time. It's not of first importance. But this is life and death. This is Christian faith and not Christian faith. It's not a metaphor, not a myth. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, Cephas being another name for Peter, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. By the way, you got to get this. This is pretty crazy here. He's saying that most of the people who saw Jesus, this is a small country. Jerusalem had 100,000 people in it. Jerusalem was smaller than Everett. Not ranking on Everett, so someone's got to live there. Anyway, smaller than Everett. It's about the size of maybe Redmond, or maybe about Kirkland-ish, little bigger. And he's saying, by the way, in the city of Kirkland, There's like 500 people you can talk to who are there. Go find one. You get that? That is like, that's sort of game on. I'm from Tacoma. We call that throwing down. And that's sort of like, hey, I want to, you want to prove something different? You can talk to them. And around the resurrection, by the way, there have been crazy theories all over. Is, well, I know that Jesus was on a cross, and but he really swooned. He didn't really die. The Romans were sort of good at killing people. They were, like, you don't need to read, don't read anything Christian. Read all non-Christian works. They were excellent. Like, they were good. They killed everyone they wanted to kill. And it wasn't like he swooned on a cross and he just passed out. In fact, he was hanging there, you'd die, and then they just stuck him with a spear. Some people say that it was the wrong tomb that they went to. Yeah, you know, that really wouldn't happen either. It's not like this is some metropolitan area. There are just a few tombs, and they knew where Jesus was. My favorite, this is one in the 70s. This was a theory people trying to, was called the Shroom Theory. No, I'm not kidding. In the 70s, this is the theologians, and you can tell it was in the 70s, is that all the disciples were eating magic mushrooms. By the way, this theory originated in Eugene, Oregon, I believe. And then they all lied. But then all of them, except for one, there was one who wasn't, all of them were killed brutally because they said, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, so Ben, that's a miracle. Cool, what does that really matter? That matters that you and I, we not only get to cheat death when we go from this life to the next, that we can have our moral debt paid, because when Jesus died and rose again, it authenticated everything he said. Because anyone who can sort of rise from the dead, you sort of listen to him. And he predicted it was going to happen. In fact, look at this. This is so much, this is not this sort of namby-pamby kind of faith. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He's saying, if this is just a good idea, walk out of church. It's also, here's another reality about Jesus. He's unique because he's God in the flesh. And by the way, I went to the resurrection first because that sort of proves there are a lot of people, you know, I've seen people wandering around downtown Seattle on Pioneer Square. They think they're God too. And so, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything. There has to be an authenticating factor. And the resurrection, the miracles even in and of themselves, that is an authenticating factor, but not the ultimate one. It's the resurrection. We read in Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in him the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." I was having a great conversation with someone on the Redmond campus after the first or second service on Sunday morning, and this person was saying, "Hey, you know, love what you say. It seems you use Jesus and God almost interchangeably." And I was talking to him, and I said, "Hey, help me understand where you're coming from, and then I can help explain this to you." And he was describing, good guy, has been coming here. He's been coming here. He's from a Muslim background, also goes to a local mosque, but has been checking this out. And I said, "Well, that's because what you've been taught in Islam is that Jesus is just a prophet, an important prophet, and I understand that. But see, we believe that he's God in the flesh, fully God and fully human." And see, that's how he pulled this whole resurrection thing off, because otherwise it would be impossible. Well, see, because of this, and keep with me here, Jesus made grace possible. Now, many theologians who study comparative religion would say that grace is a uniquely Christian concept. Now, mercy is not a uniquely Christian concept, but grace is. Mercy is, I'm not going to give you the punishment you deserve. Grace is something completely different. Grace is, you're not only going to get forgiveness, I'm going to give you the good you don't deserve. And that's really what grace is. But we see in Colossians 1, 14. It says, God purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all our sins. It's through Jesus that grace is possible. And that changes absolutely everything. I was reading an article, and it was about the 21 Christians from Coptic Christians in Egypt who were working in Libya and were beheaded, and you know, the geopolitics of it you can get into. It, obviously, it's a horrific crime. But here's an article that was written. The brother of two of the 21 Christians who were murdered in Libya, he thanked the killers for including the men's declaration of faith in the video that they made of their beheadings. Speaking on SAT7 Arabic television, he said he was proud of his brothers, Beshoy and Samuel, because they were a badge of honor to Christianity. The last words of some of those killed were, Lord Jesus Christ. Bashil Kamil thanked ISIS for not editing out the men's declaration of belief in Christ because he said this had strengthened their own faith. He added that the families of the expatriate workers are congratulating one another and not in despair. We are proud to have this number of people from our village who have become martyrs. He said, since the Roman era, Christians have been martyred and have learned to handle everything that comes our way. This only makes our faith stronger because the Bible told us to love our enemies and bless those who curse us. Belief matters. That's radically different. That's different than anything the world had seen or will see. And says, I can't forgive you, but Jesus can. And he can even seek your good. See, Jesus gives real hope. We're told, Colossians 1:13, it says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Jesus gives us real hope. So what does that mean to us? What are the implications for our lives? So what was the implication for my life? Okay, Jesus is unique. Hopefully, and I know this was like just a short explanation. For some of you, it seemed like a long time, but of the uniqueness of Jesus as rising from the dead, of like fully God, of making grace possible and giving hope. But what is that hope? What does that mean for me as I live out my life and as I live out my faith? As I maybe make a decision that, as so many here have at Timberlake, that Jesus is not going to just be God and Lord, but he's going to be my Lord and my God. So here's what I want to throw out at you. Number one, don't settle for a fake Jesus. And what do I mean by this? You know, so here's what we do is we'll often make God in our own image. We'll say we want a God that affirms. I don't know about you. I like it when God says, attaboy, Ben, what you're doing is okay. And instead of when I'm confronted, you know, we don't like to sort of deal with the mess in our own life. We read this. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world, rather than Christ. It means that we don't settle for something that's not quite true. And that we say, I'm going to understand what God wants for my life. Isaiah 53:6, this is in the Bible, it's not in your outline. It says this, we all like sheep have gone astray. See, here's the whole thing. How do we settle for a fake Jesus? How do we sort of go down a path of faith? I've talked to people time and time again who say, you know, I've wandered away from God and I don't even know how I got there. The image that was given by Isaiah is in an agrarian culture is that of sheep. I had one opportunity to be around sheep. I lived a summer in Scotland, and there were a lot of sheep there. Sheep, by the way, are not hygienic animals. I don't suggest you get one as a pet. But sheep are also not the most intelligent animals as well. Sheep, what they'll do is they get lost very easily, and they get lost one way. They don't go out saying, I'm going to go explore today, I'm going to just live on the wild side. No, sheep are very afraid. They're very timid animals. They just start eating grass, and they one bite at a time, they wander away. And how do you and I don't know, maybe you're much more holy than I am. Some of you are agreeing with me right now. It's one, we talk about our next right step. You know how you wander away from Jesus? Just one next wrong. It's usually not a big thing. The big things can come. Okay, there's this big, I walked out on my marriage, and someone will say that, and that big thing happened. But I'll tell you what happened before that. A lot of little things happened. Is where you say, you know what, I'm not going to, the Bible says to forgive, but there's an exception here. So I don't have to forgive that person. And our heart gets hard towards God. Or maybe when it comes to work, and you're in church, so I'm talking to the people who are here, and you say, well, you know, I'll just worship God in my own way. I don't need to necessarily be around other people who will not only help me and love me, but also sometimes say, hey, you're going down a path, you're wandering away, and God's calling you back. Have you ever found yourself there? Another takeaway is get to know Jesus better and start with the Bible. Now, obviously, you're in church, and that's a good thing. I'm glad you're here. It gives me someone to speak to. But it's important that we stay rooted in our faith. Look at what it says, Colossians 2, 6 through 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in faith as you were taught. I know a lot of you say, hey, you know, I like Jesus. Well, not a lot of you, some I've heard this. I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the Bible. You don't really get that option, and here's why I say this, not because it's my opinion, because Jesus quoted 22 times from the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament, and it's interesting, he takes the things that in my mind are the most controversial, like Jonah and Noah and Adam, and talks about them as real events and real people. And so for me, I don't start with a belief in the Bible. I start with a belief in Jesus who authenticated the scriptures, and so then they're an authority for my life. So you really don't get the option, because otherwise then you have to say Jesus was just not smart, and I wouldn't say that about Jesus. So you really are forced to, and I don't know about you, that helps me give a guideline for my life, even when it rubs me a little bit of the wrong way. I say, okay, God, I don't have to like everything to obey you. Well, here's what we're doing around here. One of our goals this year is to help you understand the Bible, because there is a context and a history to the scripture, and you'll notice in your connection card that there's a little one-day seminar. In fact, I think it's only a couple hours, and if you say, you know, I'm not really used to the Bible, but I want to know how to get around it to understand it better, we have this one shot that is going to help you do that. We've already had some groups go through this, been super helpful. We want to try it out first. And I would encourage you to sign up for that. And then that'll help you in getting to know the Bible better. We don't worship the Bible, but we believe it fully represents who God is. Well, also, as we do that, don't be afraid to share your God story. So don't be afraid to share your God story. So what do I mean by this? When I understand who Jesus is, I understand who he is in my life. I understand how he takes the messes in my life and he works through them in an amazing way. One of our pastors, I won't name him because I don't want to embarrass him, but he did give me permission to tell the story. So he had a buddy in a small group. And they're good buddies in their growth group, have a great growth group together. And his buddy wanted to send his wife this, you know, these nice chocolates and wonderful roses for Valentine's Day, which, by the way, some of us are in the doghouse just by me mentioning this. And so he said, you know, but I'm traveling. I'm not going to be able to be there. And so can I send them to your house, and then you can give them to me later? And so that's what happens. So he sends them to his house, and his wife happens to be home. And she gets these beautiful roses and chocolates. There's no name on it at all, except it says it's supposed to go to him. And she texts him, "You're the best husband in the whole wide world." And he said, "Oops." And but he said afterwards, he said, "You know, the good thing about that was is I was able to explain to my wife, and I outdid my friend, and we really had a great laugh and a great Valentine's Day. And what could have been something bad turned into something sort of fun and good." And part of our God story, it may be a great story of transformation. It just may be a new direction. But it's where we've allowed God access to our life in a way we haven't before. And he really changes everything from there. Colossians 4:3, the Apostle Paul ends this deeply theological letter with a very practical application. He says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message." See, the goal was not just transmission of information, but transformation itself. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Will you underline gentleness and respect? See, I think that's one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith, is that there's this invitation, not this pressure, but a promise that says through Jesus, we can be made new. One of the things we've included in your program is, for some of you, another thing we're working on this year. Next week, we're going to have a lot of people coming, and I encourage you to invite a friend, and this is a safe place. But a bookmark that sort of says how to share your faith story, and will help you, give you a guideline to do that in a way that's not awkward or weird. You know, one of the things that we often do around baptism is have people share their faith story. Baptism is a time where we say, "I identify not with even a church or a religion, but with Jesus and what he did for me on the cross." I was in our membership class. We had one of our largest membership classes ever a few weeks ago. And I saw this compilation that I think we shared a couple years ago in church. And I just thought it would be a good reminder of what it means to say, "Okay, God, I'm going public with my faith. I'm allowing you access Jesus." So I want you to take a look at this.
I'm hoping with baptism that it'll give me a chance to really put away some of the difficult stuff from the past that I've been really struggling with a lot, and to hopefully start embracing a new future that God has for me and my family. I feel like stepping into this, that, yeah, I am ready to take that next right step forward, and that this is just maybe the first one of many that I'll probably need to take. And I really just feel like God's calling me to another level in my faith, and I think the baptism will be helpful in getting there.
What I would hope out of, you know, getting baptized and really both of us together saying that we're putting Christ and the Bible and the Word of God first is later on in our marriage when things get tough, or, you know, when we're out doing our own thing, we can always look back on one common moral thing that we've both agreed on, and it's our faith. And that's basically what's going to keep us going in the same direction.
I know for me, I'm just hoping that this will relay into our future as far as how we conduct our future for our children, for our married life, because I want our kids someday to know that God is the most important thing and our family is the most important thing. So we're just ready to start that building block now so that everything just falls into place.
I decided to get baptized because God has been so good to me, and I've been blessed my entire life with a lot of different things. The list is so big, and some good, some bad. They've all been blessings. And to me, getting baptized is an opportunity to honor God and give my gratitude to Jesus for everything He's given to me. My faith as a Christian has continued to grow and grow every year of my life, yet I had not taken